Today we're going to talk about that very topic, about being slaves, which probably sounds like an odd thing on a day where we're commemorating graduating high school and doing some other things. But we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 1 this week. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to that point, and I think it's important as I give that little intro talking about slavery, some of you just went, wow, where are we headed with this one? I thought we abolished slavery 100 years ago, right? But honestly, we in the United States may have passed a law abolishing slavery here, but it doesn't mean slavery has gone away. But we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we read through Philippians chapter 1. And, you know, one of the things about that song that we just sang, or that the music team just sang, we are a child of God. And, you know, right now, today, I personalize that to Mark. You are a child of God. There is nothing to fear about the future. People say a lot of things to you. Oh, you do this, that, you know. I even mentioned the fact you're an adult now. Sometimes people, that puts fear in them alone, just the fact that they're an adult and all that encompasses. Because sometimes, let's be honest, adulting can be difficult. Amen? Sometimes we'd rather just go back to fifth grade, right, and have the summer off and throw water balloons at one another and do whatever fifth graders do. Because adulting can be hard. But there is nothing to fear, Mark, because you are a child of God. We are children of God. And so today I want to read Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses to you. And so I'd like for you to follow along as I read this to you. This is the Word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. And so as a little bit of a background for you, the letter to the Philippians, okay, was written by Paul. Hopefully you've all heard of Paul. You know who that is. If you don't know who Paul is, come talk to me later, because there's a lot of the Bible you need to understand that he's a part of. And so we'll talk about Paul. And he most likely wrote this letter from prison. And most likely he wrote it from prison in Rome. And he did this around the years AD 62. Okay, ballpark a year or two there. It is interesting that this letter starts out with Paul and Timothy. And sometimes you could almost get the impression that it was a co-written letter, because he talks about the both of them. But throughout the letter, if you read the rest of Philippians, you'll realize that, and for all you grammar people out there, I always have to go back and correct myself and find out if what I'm saying is true. It's written in the singular first person. Man, I hated English class. I always have to go back and make sure that I'm correct when I say that. So all of you grammar people out there are like, yep, I get you, I follow you. But that is written. So we find out and we realize that Paul is the one who wrote this letter. He either uses the word I or me to refer to himself, except for a couple of times when he indicates there's a group of people present. And so the next phrase indicates that Paul and Timothy were both servants of Jesus Christ. And so on the front of your bulletin, you probably saw a word that some of you went, what is that? Well, relax, it's not an English word that you didn't pick up on in school. It's a Greek word, doulos, which literally means slave or bondservant. That's how we translate that. Now, again, we abolish slavery here in the United States, even though we could go on to another whole tangent about the sex slave industry in the United States, all types of people who are brought into slavery and sold into slavery. But slavery was very common. It's actually pretty common in our world today, even though we in the United States may not realize it, because it sometimes doesn't touch our lives personally today. But slaves were definitely common at the time that Christ walked this earth. The slave might be treated badly, right? We've seen many stories and heard many stories where a slave was mistreated and abused and made to do horrendous things. But there were also stories where slaves were loved by their master, and they were important to what was going on in that master's property or what's going on. And sometimes slaves were even elevated to a very high level. Anybody can think of a name where that happened in the scriptures, where a slave was elevated to a very high level. What's that? Joseph, very good. Just wanted to make sure you were following along there. You know, a child might be sold into slavery by his very own parents at this time because they couldn't provide for the child. This is how common being a slave would have been. Sometimes people were sold into slavery. Remember what I said last week? What did we talk about on Mother's Day? Right? Because of a debt unable to be paid, someone, a child, or maybe the entire family is put into slavery to pay off a debt. So there's a lot of different ways that slavery came about, good and bad. It could be a bad way of life. It could be a good way of life. So why would Paul describe himself and Timothy as slaves? As slaves. You know, for us in the United States, and I pointed that out and I said that a second ago, because as proud, self-sufficient, free Americans, the thought of being a slave just doesn't ring for us, does it? No one controls my life. I have freedom in the United States. I am an American, right? We proudly and loudly sometimes proclaim that we are free citizens of this country. We are not slaves to anyone, right? I saw a couple of you kind of roll your eyes because you understand the falsehood of that. You know, it reminds me of the protest by the Pharisees in John chapter 8 when Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that they answered him, "But we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone." Pharisees aren't too much different than Americans. We are not slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? This would be the Pharisees speaking. Perhaps even an American today. How can God's word say that I will be set free? Jesus replied with these words, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So you see, in the spiritual realm, we are either slaves to sin, slaves to the evil one, or we are slaves to Jesus Christ. Stay with me here. Slavery to Christ. We use that word in the United States today, and slavery has a negative connotation. It's this horrible, horrendous thing. So when we read that we are a slave to Christ, we sometimes struggle with that. I'm a slave to Christ? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And that slavery to Christ, being a slave or a bond servant to Christ, it results in a life delivered from the slavery of sin, which leads our life. And it's a way that Christ leads our life. Romans 6, 16 through 18 says it like this. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Those are powerful words. And they are important words to understand and not get tripped up on. So let me divert for just a second. How many of you know what a default setting is? If I say, go to the default setting. And so for those of you that are computer literate, you're probably like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, the default setting. And I know some of you are not very adept at computers. So the most common use of the default setting is in computers today. And for instance, if you have a printer, and I just want to use that example. You all know what a printer is, right? It's one of the things that we print bulletins on that you're sitting and holding, okay? And so you can set printers to print in color or black and white. You can default them that they have no choice, but that's how it prints. You know, there are printers, you can go into the settings for and change them to be able to do both, whatever, so the printer can sense whatever you put on top of it or perhaps what your computer electronically sends to it to know whether to print in color or black and white. And so the default setting is something that you are set to. It's the original setting. It's what you were intent to be. And so keep that in mind. Because when we are born with original sin. It's a truth that we hold to, that we have the original sin of Adam. And so in a way, that's kind of our default setting. We are slaves to sin as a default setting because of the sin of Adam. Make sense? That's our default setting. We just can't help it. It's how we were born. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, that's kind of become our default setting. So if we are like a computer virus, and every time we wake up in the morning, we start living our lives of disobedience to God, that's kind of that default setting. It's like our hard drive, and I realize that some things like hard drive and that, some of you are like, what is he talking about? But stay with me. It's like our hard drive. The brain of that computer has been corrupted. But praise to God, our hard drive doesn't have to stay corrupted. What's that? Antivirus, that's right. We have an antivirus. And praise to God that we do. He knows how to reset everything in our lives so that we can escape the setting that we have. We can escape the brutal slavery to sin, which leads to eternal death. We can move into the kingdom of God, where we become His adopted sons and daughters. And now our default setting is changed. And we are considered now slaves to Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. That is not the bad thing that we think in our minds for it to be. And when we become slaves to Christ, I hope you can make that switch in your brains. That is a good thing. It leads to peace in our lives. It leads to a wonderful relationship with our Creator. It leads to eternal life in heaven. To be with the one who created us to begin with. Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Master. You see, whenever we view slavery, we see it through the lens of this negative, as I said. We're slaves to force to live out in the harsh conditions. Our mind always goes to the worst case scenario. Where perhaps you're beaten or you don't have enough food or forced to work unbelievable amount of hours and even worse things that I won't go into. But when we become slaves to Jesus Christ, He changes all those harsh conditions. He heals broken relationships. He heals a broken heart. And gives us opportunities for reconciliation and forgiveness. Whenever we become slaves to Jesus Christ, He has promised to supply our daily needs. And we have the greatest provision and the greatest feasting we could ever have in His Word. In His Word. We have a choice. And what a choice it is. We have a choice to continue living on as slaves to sin. Or we have the choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and become a slave to Jesus, which changes our life direction. It changes how we live life, how we see life, how we go about life for all the rest of eternity. So who would refuse such a great offer? Why would you refuse such a great offer? And yet we know that many do, right? Many do refuse and reject and walk away. Have you ever come to the point in your life when you've realized that I'm in a horrible, desperate situation? I don't know how I'm going to get out of this position. Is Christ your Lord and Master? Is Christ your Lord and Master? Because sometimes just the very seeing, even when it looks its worst, knowing Him as your Lord and Savior and being a slave to Him rather than sin can change your mind's eye and your perspective and how you approach things. We saw in the scripture, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons. Those are important words as I transition here a little bit to today. Overseers and deacons, right? He says it right here in the scripture, all the saints. By the way, that's a global destination, just in case you're wondering. That's everyone who has become a slave to Christ Jesus. Become a slave to the Most High God. If the letter was coming to us today, instead of saying to the overseers at Philippi, it might say something like this. Greetings, Lachlan Church of the Nazarene, P.O. Box 15585, Cincinnati, Ohio 45215. Are you impressed? I knew that off the top of my head. That's how our letter would come. And sometimes I think we ought to take letters like Philippians and just take a little piece of paper and tape over it to make sure that we personalize it. It isn't just to Philippi some church at a different day and a different time. Attention, greetings, and our Lord Jesus Christ, Lachlan Church of the Nazarene. That's every one of us in this place who has a choice to follow Jesus Christ. In addition, it also points out this word, these words, overseers and deacons. Now these, in the case of Lachlan Church of the Nazarene, to personalize it to us, we would call that our church board, right? That's how we would label that. The people who are stewards for being responsible for the running and the spiritual activities and the oversight of this church and the building, and you know, we call members of the board various things, but we call them trustees. And by the way, don't go off on a tangent too much when I said we call them various things. That's not what I meant. I know some of your minds started slipping there a little bit. Bring it back in. Let me smack your hand a little bit. We call them trustees on the board. They are the overseers. They are the deacons. You can insert several words there. And it is because of their role and what they do to oversee the functionings of the church. It's important for us to realize that. And there's a role. And it's why, how many of you were here last year about this time? Almost a year ago at this time. Okay, I think most of you here, most of you, I recognize your faces. If you remember last year, I've actually had a couple of people just this week remind me of it. Actually, I had someone today this morning just to remind me of it. Last year, you went over about what it meant to be a board member. Wow, I didn't know all those things. I didn't realize what it took to be a board member, right? And we talked about it. One, you got to be a member of the church. There's the first thing. You need a tithe. You need to be active in ministry. You need to attend. You need to be involved in the ministry of the church. You need to live a lifestyle that holds up to what we see in Titus, right? If you're not familiar, you can look to Titus where it says, what an elder of the church. We use the word elder for leader or board member to insert that. These are the things, and it's not, hey, we hope you hit 2 out of 5 or 3 out of 5. It says you have to hit 5 out of 5. And it's what it means to be leadership. I got to tell you, being part of a church board, honestly, there are plenty of times, any of you that have ever been a church board member, it's not really a glamorous position. Not a single amen on that. Man, I thought I would at least get one. And sometimes it's just not an easy position to be in. I think being a church member, yes, all the things we talk about, members, tithe, active in ministry, living a life that we see pointed out in Titus. We also hear it mentioned in 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy primarily. But it's for people who are absolutely committed to a life in Christ. It's absolutely for those people who have become a slave to Christ, a follower of Christ. These positions are for those that have their roots down deep in the Word of God. And that's what we have here at Lachlan. And we're gonna vote on those. And my desire is that the people that are on our board here, leading and overseeing, and we talk about the oversight of the building, but oversight of the spiritual things. They are the people that I meet with on a monthly basis. And we discuss many, many things. And we lay out plans. But the number one thing we do is make sure that we are in line with God's Word. We are in line with where God is leading. It is important why we have these standards that we set for those that are on the board to lead the church. You know, I was thinking, not to laugh at my own little statement ahead of time, but I guess I just did. Being a board member is not a whatever situation. Actually, it is a whatever type of situation, now that I think about it. It is a whatever type situation. And I was going to originally say it's not a whatever, because whenever I hear someone say whatever, it's usually because some teenager, and I see some sitting here, you can back me up on this, whatever. Mom and dad tell you to do something, whatever. Right? It's not that kind of whatever. This is going on, whatever. It's not that kind of whatever. It's the kind of whatever where you say, whatever, God. You open up your arms. Whatever you desire, whatever you want, where you see fit to lead us. It's that kind of whatever, not the whatever. And we need to understand the importance of that. You know, behind the scenes, the board members do many mundane duties. They do crazy things like sweep carpets. They do crazy things like get way up on the ceiling now that we've fixed a water problem, and now we're getting ready to refinish. And they do crazy things like put themselves way up in the air, which I don't know if any of you are like me. Being up there makes my stomach go like this. So they do crazy things like tear off the old damaged part, and now we're getting ready to put up new and sort of look pretty and finished so that people come in and don't go, ooh, what happened? But board members do crazy things like that. They do crazy things like scrub toilets, sweep, pick up trash. All those things that are really fun that you look forward to, right? Board member is an important position. You know, I talk a lot in this message about board members because we're going to vote for them. But I want you to understand the importance of being an overseer, to being a deacon, to being an elder. Insert all those words, okay? The importance of it for the church. But here's the thing is, it's not just for those people. It's for every single one of us. We are all called in to be an overseer, a leader of the church. Every single one of us. To be a slave to Christ. To be a slave to righteousness. Not just a certain number of people, but everyone. To be in alignment with God's word and what he calls us to be. Pastor Jillian's going to come up, and the music team, I think. I forget who she told me. They're going to come back up. And we're going to sing that song a little bit before we end service, that we are no longer as slaves. I love that song, and it really speaks to me. That we are no longer slaves to sin. We are a child of God. But I do have one more thing that I want to say and ask you. For those of you who are members of this church, if you are nominated to be a part of the board, please take it seriously. Pray on it hard to fulfill the duty that you're nominated and called to do. Live a life that puts you in a position that you can serve the body of Christ. All those things we talk about. Take it seriously. I would love to know that every single person that is in this church, would line up to what we see in the words of Titus of what it means to be an elder in the church. Look it up sometime. Titus chapter 1, if you want to know specifically. You don't have to go very far in that chapter. It starts right off. 1 Timothy chapter 3 specifically will get you going there too. I also, do you know that we have a manual in the Church of the Nazarene? How many of you know that we have a manual? I read that thing way more than I would tell you that I probably need to. I rely on that. It is a tremendous guideline for how we operate the church and we do many things. And so if you ever want to know, you can actually go to Nazarene.org and pull it down electronically and read it right along with me. And talks about what it means to be a slave to Christ. And so I invite you to do that at some point. We've talked many times about the book of Acts. We've looked at Acts chapter 2, where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And they came together and they broke bread and they ate and the fellowship of believers, and people were added to their numbers daily. What a tremendous thing. We've talked about it when we installed new members. Can you imagine our lives being such an overflow? We were such a slave to Christ that our life just oozed what it meant to be in fellowship with Christ, and people coming and accepting Christ and having their numbers added to daily basis. Man, what a tremendous thing that would be. And so I'm going to have them sing today. I'm going to have them sing this song, and I want you to sing along and think about what the words are about no longer being a slave to sin, but being a slave to Christ.